Those crazy shepherds, am I right? Gotta love them. Well, this historically accurate holiday depiction has been brought to you by the Three Stooges translation of the Bible. Welcome back to episode 2 of our Wonder of Christmas series, as today we look at the marvel of Christmas. You know, I think most of us can agree that Christmas is one of our favorite times of the year. There's peppermint everything, it seems, these days, right? Snowflakes galore, as you can see in our lobby. Every time you turn on the radio, there's Christmas tunes coming from every direction, and ugly Christmas sweaters, as far as the eye can see. It's a good time of the year. Now, throughout these years, we've all seen many depictions of the nativity story, of the Christmas story. For those of you that are parents or grandparents, you've seen the little kids do it. We've seen holiday Christmas specials. We've seen many different depictions of what the Christmas story is all about. The wonder of Christmas is all about finding the wonder of who God is in the details that actually happened. Last week, we talked about the fact that sometimes our Christmas story looks more like a Hallmark Christmas special. It's very romantic, and we don't always see the reality of what took place. And so throughout this series, we're looking at this incredible story through the eyes of the people that experienced it firsthand, like the shepherds. And so through their eyes, we see different things. So in the middle of the story, I think there's things that through those nativity stories and Christmas specials, we don't always hear some of the true details, but I want to give you a few this morning that will help you to kind of frame up what was actually taking place in that day. Now to start, here's a bit of a seasonal fact that Jesus was likely born in the spring and not the winter. When you look at the biblical history and you look at the fact that the shepherds were with the sheep in the field, in the winter, it got very cold. As a matter of fact, sometimes those hills were covered with a light dusting of snow. So it's not likely that the shepherds were with the sheep during this time of the year. As a matter of fact, during the spring is also when the Jewish Passover would take place. Now, this was a time of the year when sheep were in high demand. There was a lot of animal sacrifices going on in the temple in Jerusalem. And so these shepherds weren't just taking their pet sheep for a walk. It was actually their business, right? And so they had to keep the sheep in good condition. The better the condition, the better the price that they would get for those sheep. And so here they are in the field tending their sheep during a time of the year that probably reflected more like we're saying around the springtime. Now, throughout Scripture, we also see a lot of parallels when it comes to Jesus being compared to as the Lamb of God. As a matter of fact, when you read the Nativity story, you hear a word that we don't often dwell on or spend time talking about, but it's the word swaddled, that when they found the baby, he was swaddled and found in a manger or a feeding trough. Now, in those days when the sheep were born, the shepherds took incredible care with how that process took place. They didn't want to traumatize the little lambs. They didn't want to break any bones, because if the sheep was marred or damaged in any way, some of them would not be bought. Some of them would not fetch the high price that they wanted. And so most times when a little lamb was born, they would swaddle that lamb and try to calm it down so that its heart rate came down and it was a little bit more peaceful in that process. And so it helped in the beginning stages of that lamb's life to be healthier. The healthier the sheep, the better the price. And so it's incredible how we see the angels' instructions to the shepherds about how they will find this baby, that it will be swaddled like a lamb. And again, the parallels that we see that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, the spotless lamb. And so when you look at these details, you see even more wonder in the Christmas story. Now, when the temperatures dropped in those days and the winter months were approaching, the pagans in that time, in Greco-Roman times, they feared that the days were getting shorter because the sun god was mad at them. That was what they had convinced themselves of. And so in order to appease the infamous sun god, they would throw these giant, very adult parties and festivals to please the sun god, to try to get him to shine some favor down upon them. Now, according to biblical scholars, Christians may have later adopted December the 25th as a time to celebrate Christmas, kind of to counter what these pagans were doing at that time. It's always better to worship the Son of God and not the sun god, right? It makes much more sense. And those peppermint lattes that we have at this time of the year wouldn't taste quite as good in the spring, would they, as they do in the winter? So there's a lot of truth to understanding the times that truly took place. And we think that, according to what studies will show, that it happened around that time. Now, another point of interest is about Nazareth itself. Nazareth was an insignificant little podunk town that not a lot was happening in. I think it's interesting that God himself came up with this elaborate salvation plan, and he planned to launch it in a place that was really of no significance, at least to many people. And so when God sent the angel Gabriel to talk to Mary in Luke chapter 1, it was in this little town that if you blinked, you would pass by. At that time, it was probably just a speck on the map. They say that there may have been maybe 500 to 2,000 people living in the town of Nazareth. So not only did God choose this young teenage girl from humble beginnings to carry the Savior of the world, but he chose a girl from an insignificant place, from the town of Nazareth. This is why in John chapter 1, we see a guy named Nathanael, who when he had heard that the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus, had come, that his name was Jesus, and he came from Nazareth. And his first reaction was, Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth, this little insignificant place? Now, to put it kind of maybe in today's terms, something that we can kind of understand, when God was planning this incredible situation to bring his son into the world, he looked past places like Toronto or Vancouver, and instead he picked a town, the kind of town that you would probably stop at to get gas on your way home from vacation. That if you didn't have to stop there, you would just zoom right past it. But he chose ordinary people in insignificant places to spring forth this great plan. And so when it comes to our all-knowing, all-powerful God, he never stops using the element of surprise and wonder to do things that if we were sitting around a boardroom table strategizing about, all right, we've got this great plan, where should we start it? What city should we begin it in? It wouldn't have checked any of the boxes that it actually took place in. It goes against everything that human understanding would try to figure out. Now, another interesting truth when it comes to the characters that are in focus today is that the shepherds themselves were probably pretty despised by many people. See, the shepherds who experienced the wonder of the angel's words, who made their way to that manger scene, these were the men who weren't expected to be in a place like this. As a matter of fact, they were probably looked down upon by their much holier neighbors. You see, if anybody was going to get an invitation to the birthday of the coming Messiah, it would be the religious select, not these lowly shepherds. These guys, because of their profession and the way they smelt and the company they kept out there, were all as they had to do every day in and day out, was to literally count sheep. That was their profession. These guys weren't allowed to be a part of some of the religious ceremony and celebration that took place in many of these communities. And so I personally love this because once again, we see God completely flipping the social order of the day on its head and hinting to the Jews that Jesus was here as a blessing to all of mankind, not just the religiously superior, not just the VIPs. Now, if you've ever been to a concert, if you've ever flew on an airplane, or if you've ever been to a sporting event and had unexpectedly your tickets or your seats upgraded, you know what that lottery winning feeling is like, right? You know, like you just won the jackpot. It's like Charlie Bucket getting the gold ticket in his Wonka bar and getting a VIP pass to the chocolate factory. Like you're incredibly excited. Years ago when I lived, we lived in Toronto and I pastored there, back before I was a Canucks fan, when I used to cheer for a team that will not be mentioned in this situation, I had a good friend who had seasoned gold tickets to watch that particular team play every time they hit the ice. Now, it was around the Christmas season, and usually when a big game happened like that, it was impossible to get tickets to. It was just, you know, if you did, they were ridiculously priced. And so I had a good friend who I mentioned who had these tickets, and most of the time I never heard from them unless they were posting pictures or talking about what a great time they had. And so I get a call from him late in the afternoon. I had already made plans for the evening, but he said, listen, we have these tickets. He had two tickets, and what they do is they circulate them through the family, right? Everybody takes a turn. And over the generations, they keep passing them down, keep renewing them. And they're not cheap. And so he said, it's my turn with the tickets. But he said, I cannot go. Something has come up and prevents me from going. I've tried to reach out to the family. They cannot go. Would you be interested? And I'm like, let me pray about that. Give me a moment. There was no prayer. There was no nothing. Giddy up. Yes, indeed. I will take those tickets. I had other plans, but it was like, bye-bye, buddy. I was off. I was off to the game. I was not going to miss this opportunity. So I called my brother-in-law. I said, hey, listen, I got these gold tickets. You don't want to miss this. And then probably an hour and a half after I made that phone call, he and I were sitting in seats that were probably made for the queen herself. Like, these were amazing seats. Right behind where I was sitting was a roast beef carving station. I'm not exaggerating. And so in one hand, we have a hand-carved roast beef sandwich, and in the other, a Haagen-Dazs bar. And it went on for eternity, as long as you wanted to watch the game. Here we are eating, smiling. You could probably see us on the camera, and the guys are getting slammed up against the glass right in front of us. I mean, God is good, right? Merry Christmas. I could reach out and touch the nose as it was plastered against the glass. This was an amazing Christmas blessing that was completely unexpected. But when I look back on that time and I think of those tickets and the seats that we had, these front row VIP seats to have the best view in the house, I think about these shepherds who, in the simplest of their vocation, in the simplicity of how they lived their lives, they were now given front row VIP seats to the most incredible occurrence in human history. They were on the front row to see up close in person what God was about to do. And not only did God humble himself by sending his son to the world to redeem them, but he included the lowly, the outsider, the ordinary person, just like you and I, even the looked down upon, to be a part of this special day that would ever affect human history. And so from the very beginning, God is making it clear to us that everyone, regardless of status, is welcome to know Jesus and his love, that salvation is offered to all. And I think as we consider the wonder of the shepherds, it provides us a great opportunity to kind of press pause and to think about what God actually did in and through his son for each of us. The first thing that we see is that in Christ, we can move from darkness to light. How many have ever walked into a dark room and you can't find the light switch? It's confusing, right? Your senses are messed up. And so in Christ, we move from confusion to clarity. We make this shift like the shepherds did. They move from a place of dark and feeling cold in the middle of the night to the brilliant light of God's glory. And now you and I experience the warmth of his love, and our paths are illuminated. Now we don't have to live in confusion. He can lead and guide our steps. Luke 2, 8 to 9 says, and there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified. You remember last week we talked about how the angel's appearance to Mary and Joseph, albeit a wondrous, amazing event, sometimes we forget how terrifying that probably was to have this heavenly being appear to them. Not only appear in the field in this situation, but to then to be surrounded by what the Bible calls a host of angels. Now, a host is actually back in those days a description, a military description of an incredibly large army, where you look out and you just can't count the number of soldiers that you see. And so they described these angels as a great heavenly host, which was an incredibly powerful thing. And those angels were speaking over and over a word about peace, that peace was coming to earth on those whom God was pleased. So this obscure shepherd's field became the meeting place for heaven and earth, for the divine and for man, out there in the middle of nowhere. It's so great to me that the good news first comes not to dignitaries or VIPs or people who've paid the most money for the best seat. It comes to ordinary people, hardworking people just like you and I, even to outsiders who other people would have chosen for them not to be there. They wouldn't have been on the guest list, and yet they were at the top of God's guest list. And for you and I, the very people that God sent his son to die for, to give life to, you and I, we are represented in some way in that shepherd's field. The second thing that we see is that in Christ, we move from great fear to great joy. In this story of marvel, the shepherds trade their great fear for great joy. It's the best exchange there is. You know, if we all packed up and went to the Guildford Mall this afternoon, you would think it's the end of the world, right? Because of how many people are jammed into the parking lot and racing through stores, trying to buy something, anything, just something to wrap and put under the tree. But if you go after Christmas, you'll see it equally busy as people are lined up to take all their stuff back, right? To exchange it for a gift card so they can get something that they really like. Or for the wives to take back all that wonderful clothing that their husband thought would look good on them that is nowhere the size that they normally wear or fit into, right? And so everybody's exchanging for something. This is the best exchange there ever was. He exchanged great joy for your great fear. That's an incredible thing. And in your greatest moment of weakness, the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. You see, that the great joy the angel was talking about is in response to the good news that another king had come, another ruler was on the scene. And this ruler, this king, was different than any that had come before. He didn't come through fearful conquest or military force. This king had come with sacrificial love. That's how he entered the world. And according to the angels, this is the good news that comes for all people, not for a certain group, but for all people. That peace has come to whom his favor, the Bible says, rests. Luke 2:14 says, glory to God in the highest heaven. And on earth, listen, on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Not peace on earth. We see that on Christmas cards. We sing about that. It doesn't say peace on earth or peace for all men. You see, as long as there's darkness in man's heart, there will forever be unrest. But the Bible does say that on earth, peace will come to those like you and me who are faithful followers of Christ. So who are these special people whom his favor rests? Are they the VIPs that spend the money for the gold tickets? No, they're you and me if we say yes to him. The door is wide open for all of us to say yes and to follow him. Now, we all understand that the world is still a little messed up, a little confused, a little broken, and that without him, we are completely lost. But the good news that the angel brought is just as much for you today as it was for the shepherds in that field. And it will replace our great fear with great joy. And all of us have some type of fear that we struggle with. Whether it's medical news, whether it's news of family, whether it's the news of what's happening in the world, there's plenty of opportunity to jump to the worst case scenario in our minds. And so God's saying, I didn't come to bring you fear. I haven't given it to you, but I have given you love, power, and a sound mind. I've come to exchange your fear for joy. And then finally, the wonder of the shepherds provides a great opportunity for us to slow down and to consider that in Christ, we can move from indifference to marvel. That at this time of the year, we can marvel at God's creation, at the love of God among his people. We can marvel at the things that he has opened up before us. That we can marvel at the details. If I talk to some of you about your personal story, your testimony of what God's done in your life, there's some broad swipes that you could tell that story quickly. But the things that probably excite you the most, that are the most significant, are the details where you marvel at how God worked through them. All the details. And those details are seen all throughout this story. You see, to marvel at something is to be filled with wonder and astonishment. May God help us to have marvel restored to our lives like the little children. I love seeing the gifted people who are ministering and performing in our Wonder of Christmas hallway presentation. As you see it out in the foyer, you see the little kids when you hear the singing or the music being played, and their eyes are lit up just like saucers. It's the wonder of Christmas. Luke 2, 15 to 18 says, "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him," listen to this, "they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it," what? "Marveled." They marveled. They were filled with wonder and astonishment with what they heard of all the things that have been told to them by the shepherds. I think it's interesting that it says that once they had a personal encounter with Jesus, they went with haste and made what they had seen widely known. When you've had a personal encounter with Jesus, it will transform you. It will change you. And his heart is that you will take that good news and make it widely known. Why do we add new services on a Sunday? Why do we print invitations for people to pass out? Why do we put little cards together and have you pray for your friends and pray for the people that you will bring? It's so that we will make widely known the good news, the wonder of Christmas. To make anything widely known, it's made much easier when all of us are participating in it, not just a small group of people. Think that if every person in this room made that truth widely known and invited and brought somebody to Christmas, to our Wonderland weekend on the 23rd and the 24th, we would have to be setting up chairs into the foyer just to house all the people that would come. God wants to use you to make his message, like the shepherds did, widely known. But you need to be excited about it. The shepherds were incredibly passionate about what they had seen and encountered. And when they came face to face with Jesus, when they had a personal encounter with the Messiah, they had to tell somebody. You and I, for the most part, have had that similar encounter. And if you haven't, you can. Today is your day to encounter in a personal way the living Messiah. My prayer is that our city, the city of Vancouver, that all of Surrey, the lower mainland, that our nation would marvel at the wonder in his name. You see, the real manger today is the human heart. That's where the Christ of Christmas is known to be real and true. When we surrender our lives in faith to the wonder of the one in whom the shepherds marveled, we too, all of us, can experience good news of great joy. Would you bow your head with me as we pray this morning? All over this church this morning, and even online, on our online campus, are people who love God and are following him. But there are some who are searching. And like the shepherds, maybe feel like they're on the outside looking in. But today we want to welcome you to the family. Today we want to give you an opportunity to have a personal encounter with the living Jesus. This is your opportunity to receive the best gift that Christmas could possibly offer. Now, my role here today is not to embarrass you or to call you out, but it's to give you an opportunity. It's to pray for you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to do something bold. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to shoot your hand up nice and high in the air so that I can see it. And I want to include you in this prayer. If you'll say, "Pastor Steve, I need to know that Jesus. I need to know him personally so that I can make his message widely known." Or maybe some of you said, "You know, I've been walking, but I've been kind of getting off track. I need to realign myself." If either one of those people is you, today this prayer is for you. And all of us here at Calvary want to pray this prayer with you. So as your head is bowed, your eyes are closed all over this auditorium, or online, if that's you, go ahead and right now shoot up your hand nice and high all over this auditorium so that I can see your hand and include you in this prayer. Yes, thank you, young man. Anybody else? Yes, over here.
These guys, thank you. Yeah, right here, down here, this lady over here to my left, thank you. Anybody else? Lift your hand nice and high and say, Pastor Steve, please pray for me. Yep, up in the back, thank you. These young guys over here, I've seen you, thank you so much. Anybody else? Lift that up nice and high, over here, to my right, two people, yes. You in the back, the lady, thank you so much. Anybody else? Folks, this is what it's all about. As your hand is raised high, yes, in the back, I see you, thank you. Those of you that are home, the Lord sees your hand and your heart. Now, Calvary, as your head is bowed, your eyes are closed, pray this prayer out loud with me, with everyone who has their hand raised this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you for coming into this world, for dying on a cross, for forgiving my sins, for paying that price so that I didn't have to. Come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. Help me to make your truth widely known and to marvel at the wonder of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give the Lord a big hand for all he did today. Amen. If that's you,